Well, take out your Bibles and your little sheet, as we're going to consider a topic tonight. I think the sheet might say the problem with divisions, which is accurate, but really the topic that we're considering is unity. Unity is the biblical topic. Unity is the command of our Lord that we would be one as believers in Christ, especially, and this is more of an opinion than anything, the emphasis is in a local body, that we would be one, that we would have unity of direction, of purpose, and a unity of relationships, that we are together. We are together, going together in the same direction and all of those things. And really the key passage is the first one you have there, and that's Philippians chapter 2. Is this the hallmark passage of unity? Maybe or maybe not, but it's the key passage as far as I'm concerned for us together tonight thinking about God's directive to avoid divisions or to be one, to be unified. And tonight, what I've got in mind for us tonight is to go rather quickly through some of these in bullet point fashion with comments along the way, but to certainly read and cover every one of those verses on your sheet. So if you're unable to keep up, just listen, that's fine. And that's why you have the sheet. You can take them home, read, study, and spend more time and let those things soak in. But to be able to follow along if you would like. Now, I am cheating. Okay? Is it okay to cheat? I don't know if that's a biblical principle. See, I've got one of these babies. You know what you can do? Boom, boom, boom. You just go right there. All right? So that's what I'm going to be doing. And so I'm going to very quickly learn this Philippians 2 passage tonight. And the first point that, and I believe that these are all biblically driven points. They're not, hopefully, not my opinion for us tonight. And that's why you have the sheet again. You can take this home. This is not going to be anything new to any of us, I don't think, to understand that God directs us to have unity in the church and these different things. But rather to solidify some things and the importance of some things in our mind. Let's read this passage together. Let's read the first two verses of Philippians 2 first, and we'll come back to this passage a few times throughout the night. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort of love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord of one mind. Now you can look already, if you're turned there, to the directives in that passage. They're very clear, aren't they? This is not a do it if you'd like to type of admonition. This is a directive. And the Greek gives the sense of a foregone conclusion. We would talk like this as well today. Well, if there's any, you say, you're making rhetoric. You're making a point. You're not really asking a question. And that's what Paul is doing here in the same way. It's a question that already has come to a conclusion on. There is encouragement in Christ. There is comfort of love. There is the same Spirit, right? You see, so there should be this thing of the same mind, the same love, in full accord with one another. God commands unity. And so it's not anything that we can take lightly. And this is experience talking again. Some of you have a lot more experience than I do. That's fine. But this is experience talking. I don't think we take unity in Christ nearly seriously enough as Christians. I think we're just messing around with a lot of times. It's too easy for us just to get ticked off at someone and have no unity. And here's the biblical command from our God to be unified. Isn't that something? It's really important then that we let God be God. We let Him speak to us in this area and we make some change in our life. Now here's a few, this next few scriptures are some things to help our understanding of not only how important it is, but reasons it's important for us to have unity in Christ. So let's turn to a few of those. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 23. This is talking about the church being the very body of Christ. Ephesians 1:23, which is His body, the church, in 22, the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. The church is Christ's body. And again, I'm not going to preach on every one of these. Ephesians 2, 12 to 16 says the same thing in a very rich way. But I want you just to think about that. If the church is Christ's body, How absurd is it for there to be no unity in his body? Think about how absurd it would be in a human body if there was no unity. My arm's doing this, this other arm hates that arm, and this leg's going over there. Right? What would happen? I would be on a freak show somewhere, right? You can't do that. There's no unity there. The body has to go in the same direction. It has to be directed by what? Its head. Right? Who's the head of the body? Christ. Okay? You see the point there? We are his body. Remember that you are at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers of the covenants of promise, having no hope without God in the world. Okay, that's who we were. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility, abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. This is what Christ did at the cross, reconciling Jews and Gentiles there that had, they had a division in Ephesus. Now think about it. This is what God says. How important then is it? You see? You see the point? We are a body. Romans 12, 3. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought, but to think with which sober judgment each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For, as in one body we have many members, and the members don't all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, individually members of one another. Very vivid biblical example of why it's important for us and why... And why God wants us to be in unity. Colossians 3. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, indeed which you were called in one body. And be thankful. So, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Why? You were called what? In one body. And you just think about this. When we harbor bitterness in our hearts and we create divisions in the body of Christ, and you can think of that at any level that you want to, what are we really saying about Jesus? What are we really saying about the redemption that we have? What are we really saying about his church? And it's not a good thing. The next illustration from God's word is that we are a family. John 1:12 says that everyone that call on the name of the Lord, he gave the right to become his children. Everyone, right? Not some that call on the name of the Lord. Not some people in Christ are his children. Some people in Christ are those other people that you don't have to have anything to do with, right? You ever heard this? Well, I can choose my friends, but I can't choose my family. You ever heard that? Translate that to Christ. I can choose my friends, but I can't choose the people that are in Christ, can I? You see? And we're put into this body together by the sovereign God. Okay, so if there's a person in the body of Christ, in the family of Jesus Christ that we have a problem with, that's God's issue, and you have a problem with God. You know, how many of us would say, you know what, God? You know, we have God, he'd come in here and we say, you know what, God, thanks so much for calling me and giving me redemption and making me new in Christ, giving me a future and setting me on the path to heaven when I die and setting me up for sure. I just love it. I just really wish that you would get those people out of this church. All right? I don't think that you'd say that, right? You know, you'd be like, the words couldn't roll off your tongue. But wait a minute here, what happens when we're having division in a church? Isn't that really what's going on there? That's what we're saying. We're forgetting that God called us together and we're in it together. So we're family. Ephesians 5, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children. We are his children and we respond together and live together the way God's family should operate. And I've even meditated on that many times and just thought about being God's child and how God's children interact together, and the commentary that that plays to an unbelieving world about the parent, about the father. Okay? What do you think of when you see a bunch of brats quibbling and fighting in Walmart? Do you think, man, that's a good parent? You don't have a high view of that parent, do you? What view of God do we give when we're quibbling, fighting, fussing amongst each other and we're children of the living God? It's not a good thing. We are his family. Romans 12:10. Love one another with brotherly affection. Okay, we're in the family together. Love one another. Outdo one another in showing honor. Man, that'd be a fun place to live, wouldn't it? If everyone was just doing their best to try to outdo the other person in showing honor. You know, just encouraging each other. That'd be awesome. And that's what God's design is in the church. 1 Thessalonians 4:9. Concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. Brotherly love, again, is mentioned there. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. Hebrews 13:1. Let brotherly love continue. Brotherly love, and this is that there's a specific Greek word for that. Brotherly love. You would know the city of brotherly love. That's the same Greek word, pretty much. Phileo. Phileo, and that's what's used there. It's Philadelphia, phileo. It's that same idea. Brotherly love. We're a family. We're in God's family, and we're brothers and sisters in Christ. The next verse, then, is a reminder to us, Ephesians 4, of how much commonality and common ground we have in Christ. Therefore, now notice, and just set your mind to chew on things that we have in common from this short passage. Therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, here's a reminder. Why should we do this? Because here's a reminder. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Notice that what's his point there? Man, there's a lot of commonality in Christ, right? And when we're not thinking spiritually, when we're not thinking God's way, isn't it easy to focus on what's wrong and what we have that's not in common? How weird and different other people are, right? But that's in Christ, that's not where our focus should be, should it? In Christ, our focus has to be what we share. And even just that aspect of the common spirit of the living God, wow. I mean, that should just stir all of us up to love each other, shouldn't it? I mean, we are brothers and sisters in Christ with the same spirit of the living God within us. And how would the Spirit of God fight against the Spirit of God? No way, right? So what's going on there? It's not the Spirit of God at work at all, is it? You see, there's the point that we share much in Christ. And it's God's design, we're not going to get into this topic tonight, but it's God's design that in the church we need each other. We really do. We need each other. God never designed his church to work solo. We absolutely need each other by his design. Now here's a few commands over the next few verses here. First command we're going to look at is a command, we've already seen this one, to unity. 1 Peter 3:8. Finally, all of you have unity of mind. Okay, very clear. Sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. All of you have unity of mind. Think the same way. And that's not a generic unity of mind that he's asking us to do either, right? It's not a generic, well, if you all want to go crazy and have this crazy unity of mind. No, it's a unity of mind in Christ. We're all following him together. We're all living by his word. That's the unity of mind that he's calling us to there. Command to love, as we've seen several of those already. John 13:34, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You are also to love one another. It's just a command. There's no wiggle room in it whatsoever. By this all people will know you're my disciples if you have love for one another. Isn't that a good thinking point for us today? You can think about it in any context of life. As a believer, let's just break it down to the home. When we live in an unloving way in our homes, and we hate each other, we fight, we try to get our own way, we manipulate, we use, would anyone know that we're a disciple of Christ by those actions? You see? No. In the church, how important. Especially when, from an outside-in perspective, when an unbeliever would look at the lives of God's people, how are they going to know that this is of the Lord? They're going to see love, right? They're going to see mutual care and encouragement and all those kind of things and taking care of each other, service. They're going to see real Jesus love coming out of God's people. Commandment. It's a commandment. 1 Peter 1:22. Having purified your souls by obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart commandment. 1 John 3:23. And this is His commandment. This is the commandment of Jesus, that we believe in the name of His Son, or God's commandment. We believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He commanded us. And that was Jesus that commanded us to love one another. That's an interesting passage. So this is the commandment of the Lord. Unity, love, Philippians that we read earlier, putting other people above yourself or in front of yourself. Turn back there with me to Philippians 2 if you're turning, or just listen if you're not. Oh, come on, machine. We're going to read all five verses this time. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, affection and sympathy, complete my joy by having the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Now here's the part that he makes some application then, to put other people above yourself. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look out not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. And he goes on to tell us and remind us that Jesus had this mind. That Jesus, he put you in front of himself, didn't he? He gave, he sacrificed, he died for you. And so it's a inconsistency to say that Jesus can put others first, but I can't. Right? He was the only one that ever had the right not to put other people first, and yet he did. And still does, right? Doesn't he? He still puts us in front of himself because he's gracious and loving. Romans 15. This is that mindset to serve, to put others first. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to upbuild him. For Christ did not please himself, as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. Christ is given as the example there of putting other people first. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good to build him up or upbuild him. That's just downright un-American, isn't it? Huh? Isn't it? Come on, it's Sunday night. You can talk. All right, it's all right. It is, isn't it? It's just downright un-American to put other people first. But this is what Jesus' example to us was, and this is what his call to us is, to build others up, not to please ourselves, not to live for ourselves, but to let other people have a higher priority in our lives and our thinking. Galatians 5:13. You were called to freedom, brothers, and do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Wow. And you know, that gets my attention whenever I see that. And I can break it down like this a little bit. Hey, do you want to know how to fulfill the whole law? And everyone would say, yeah, right? Do you want to know how to fulfill God's entire law? Yeah, love one another. Well, wait a minute, what about the part about loving God? Right? He leaves it out. Because if you are loving God, you will love one another. I think that's really the clear point there. The whole law is fulfilled in this one commandment. And put the other one in there. It's very interesting. And John explains that as well in his epistle, his letter. Put others above yourself. That, boy, that's a work of the Spirit, isn't it? It really is. Some of our people call it chronologically advanced. I just say when you're starting to get older, you know, I'm not old yet. I'm thinking I am. I'm 47, but I'm old enough to recognize that there is a great deal of me in me and wanting what I want. And the older you get, the more you live with yourself, right? You live with yourself long enough. You know what motivates your heart, and it's yourself. And that is a work of the Spirit of God. And that comes by submitting yourself to Him and just committing to do what He calls you to do and loving people. That's the only way that we put ourselves second. That's God's command to us, though, again. Humility is another command in Ephesians 4. We read that earlier. And We'll go there again. Ephesians 4, 1 and 2. Therefore, prisoner of the Lord, I therefore, prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling which you've been called, with all humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another in love, putting up with one another, basically, putting up with one another. Humility, that's the issue there, even in the putting others first. There's a pride problem. And I wonder, well, maybe God will give us some grace and show us some more clarity in some of these issues of our own hearts and things as we meet Him in heaven and everything. I wonder how many of the division problems in the world since the beginning of time have just been caused by pride. I wonder. Isn't it just prominent? I want what I want, and what I say goes, and you just need to listen to me. And humility is a commandment. It's a commandment. Don't think of yourselves higher. Romans 16, 17, I appeal to you, brothers, watch out for those who cause divisions and cause obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them. Okay, so divisions there are not causing divisions. That's the doctrine that they had been taught, loving each other, unity, coming together. But there is a contrary doctrine of divisions. And Paul tells them to avoid those kind of people. That's a commandment to not even associate with the divisive people. 1 Timothy. These kind of speak to that same issue, all of these ones in Timothy and Titus. 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus. 1 Timothy 1, 3-7. I urge you, when I was going to Macedonia and remain in Ephesus, that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine, nor devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies which promote speculations rather than stewardship from God, this that is by faith. The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart. Okay, so he's addressing particularly this issue of teaching a false doctrine, because it's very important. Now, notice how he goes on. Certain persons, by swerving from these, have wandered away into what? Vain discussions, desiring to be teachers of the law without understanding either what they are saying or the things which they make confident assertions. Okay, so now keep that in mind. Now go up to 6:3-5, and notice what he says. Teach and urge these things. If anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit, understanding nothing. He has an unearthly craving for controversy and for quarrels about words, which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, and constant friction among the people who are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth, imagining that godliness is a means of gains. Now, there's a lot there. I mean, there's more to that whole passage than what we're looking at, but I want you just to think about that. The false doctrine that they were teaching was coming out of a prideful heart, and the fruit of it was dissensions and divisions. Okay, do you see that? That's what the commandment based from these passages are. And he's telling them, teach them not to do that, and exhort them the right way, and avoid those kind of people as well. And then back down at the end, O Timothy, guard the deposit entrusted to you. Avoid the irreverent babble and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. By professing it, some have swerved from the faith. Now, I could have just used that one passage tonight, and we would have learned much on unity. And here's how it works out in life. I'm trying not to preach too much because I'm going to be conscious of everyone's time. Here's how it works out in life. Instead of spirit-filled, God-oriented work in life of loving people and helping people and learning about God, we spend all of our time studying and looking at words and things and learning more and more with not applying it to serve. And you know what happens? Not love and not growth, not edification. Endless, useless controversies. Well, I think that passage means this. You know, pulling some vague passage out of the air that could be interpreted, you know, a little bit different, and then making a huge deal of it and causing a big, great big fight over it. Why? There's no application. You see, there's no looking into God's Word for a way to know Him and to serve Him and to love other people, and then it causes this lifestyle then to take root and grow. It's very dangerous, very dangerous. Paul will say in another place that knowledge puffs up. Knowledge puffs up. And can you not see that in the world, and maybe even in your own experience, where There's been useless and endless dissensions and divisions over nothing. And wow, why? I thought we were a body, right? I thought we could agree to disagree on things that are vague. I didn't think we had to fight over every little thing, right? You ever met anybody like that? They're always right. They got to fight over every little thing. And then you're kind of ticked off about it because they usually are right. You ever met anybody like that? I have. Yeah. All they want to talk about is how wrong you always are. Wow, that's a hard person to get along with. 2 Timothy 2:14. So again, later in life, now he's reminding Timothy of the same things. Remind them of these things and charge them before God not to quarrel about words, which does no good, but only ruins the hearers. I mean, this is God's directive to his people. And just think about that in your own life. Sometimes when you're fighting and fussing over something, it could be in your home or in a relationship or whatever, just take a breath and think about it and say, does this really matter? Does it? Does it really matter? Remind them of these things and charge them before God not to quarrel about words, which does no good, but ruins the hearers. That's certainly not the goal that we want for our lives, that all my words would ruin the hearers. Hey, guess what? Next week, biblical counseling class, rules of communication. Come to that, or come to Bill's class. These words, these cause dissension, ruin the hearers. 22 in the same chapter. So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels. You see that? But I'm right. But I'm right. You don't understand. I'm right. They need to know the truth. Be careful. Huh? Be careful, right? Sometimes those things just ruin the hearers, and you're the one that you may be right, but boy, you're wrong. Timothy 3, Titus 3. The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things, that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people, but avoid. Okay? I like the first message. God tells us what to do. And then he tells us what to avoid. But avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, and quarrels about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. I wonder if Paul wanted to instruct the pastors that he was helping, he was discipling, in any particular matter. What do you think? It's a common message. It keeps coming out over and over, doesn't it? Avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, and quarrels about the law that are unprofitable and worthless. 1 Corinthians 1:10. I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree and that there be no divisions among you. Keep this in your mind for later, by the way. And this is in 1 Corinthians, and we'll be studying Corinthians very soon. And be united in the same mind and judgment. For it has been reported to me by close people that there are quarreling among you, my brothers. Okay, keep that in your mind. We'll come back to that one as well. But he commands them not to do that, to have one mind. 17, Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with words of eloquent wisdom. Let's slow down on this one second here. Let me reread this. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. Okay? What Paul is giving him this dichotomy here in what's going on is that the way that some people were teaching, the way that the church was going, was emptying the cross of its power. And that's just a serious and terrible thing. There just goes back to the command, don't have these divisions among you. It's just terrible in God's people. Galatians 5, 19. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Okay? Some of these, we'll just check them off and we'll just, yeah, that's right. Right? Now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, we got it. Enmity. strife. The works of the flesh. These enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy. Those are lumped in with drunkenness, orgies, sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry. You see, it's all the works of the flesh. These are all together the works of the flesh. And some of us have never committed sorcery. Probably never will. Hopefully, right? But how about this one? Fits of anger. You see? These things that cause division are right there in this passage. Those are works of the flesh, not works of the Spirit of God. And so that's a wake-up call to us when we have them. Jude 17. You must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ that they said to you, in the last time there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. It is these who cause divisions. Worldly people, devoid of the Spirit. And you could take that baby and run on a tangent, couldn't you? Worldly people, devoid of the Spirit. You know, he's talking about people in the church that are unbelievers. Now, I don't care about that. I'm not going to say that you're an unbeliever if you're causing divisions. But I just want you to think about how serious what he says is there. This is what you look like when you're causing divisions in the body. Okay? The first part. In the last time, there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. What do those ungodly passions lead them to do? Cause divisions. Man, that's pretty serious, isn't it? Very serious. 1 John 3. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. Again, very serious. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. So in other words, God's people practice love. Down to 4:20 in the same book. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. Okay? Read that again. Mark that one to study it later. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. Do you know who Stuart Scott is? Stuart Scott, some of you may know. Stuart Scott's a teacher in Southern Seminary and a brilliant, brilliant man, one of my favorite speakers. And he just has a way about him that's just easy to learn from him. He just knows how to communicate God's word. Brilliant guy. He's a biblical counselor. He's a NAINC fellow. And I remember him giving a talk on this subject here of loving God and loving your neighbor, you know. And in our own minds, remember the mind, the heart is deceptive and very wicked, and it's easy to be self-deceived. But he was telling a story of a young couple, married couple at the seminary, had come in. Here was a man studying to be a pastor, and he was getting his master's degree, and their marriage was broken. They hated each other. And they sat down, and he began to talk through them about that, his relationship with God. And the man said, me and God, we're like this. But me and her, forget about it. You know, he was just ticked off at her. And so he said, he flipped around 1 Peter 3:7 and slid it across the desk to him. And he said, would you read that? And he said, I'd like you to read it in the Greek. I'd hate you to miss anything. And 1 Peter 3:7 says, live with your wives with understanding so that your prayers might not be hindered. It's impossible for this husband to say that he has this great relationship with God if he refuses to love his wife. God says right in there, your prayers are hindered. He says right in here, it's an absurd thing to think that you can hate God's people and say you love God. It's absurd. You haven't even seen God, and there's a flesh and blood person for you to love right there. Right there. These divisions, I got to kind of wrap this up. We're not even a quarter of the way through. You guys are right. We can't do it. Sinful desires are what causes this division, James 4. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and can't obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask, and you do not ask, and you do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. And you could keep on reading that all the way through. God's jealously yearning over his people and wanting them to serve only him. Divisions are caused by sinful desires. Why do we get to fussing and fighting is the vernacular. As I want what I want. And you want something different and you're in my way. And I'm willing to kill to get it. You ever heard that before? Joseph heard that, didn't he, right? His family was willing to kill him to get it. Now I'm going to go fairly quickly over these next things. I may just let you study some of these passages and I may just mention them instead of reading every one. But I want you just to think about that. The primary thrust of us looking at the scriptures tonight are right in that first point. That I would say it this way, I guess. The scriptures are not unclear about the importance of unity in the body, are they? Or how about this, even the seriousness of causing division in the body. It's very serious, isn't it? And it's a shame to our modern church, maybe it's always been this way, that somehow causing division, getting ticked off, sinful anger, strife, is one of those okay sins in the church, right? Well, that's so-and-so and so-and-so. They really don't like each other. You see, isn't that a shame to our modern church that we don't have this honest, open relationship that we would love each other in spite of each other, right? And just obey God. And obey God. Now let's look at some of these other things. These points, I think I'll just make them to you and so that you can chew on them and think about this. Here's what God has done in the body, in the world, okay? God is making himself known, right? Praise the Lord. Isn't that great? He's making himself known and he's calling out to himself a people for himself, zealous for good works. And he's jamming all of us together in one body, with one purpose and one focus. And he's taking us and he's putting us, we're on different regional locations, and he's putting us together and he's wanting us to serve together. Now I want you to meditate for just a few minutes. That 1 John 2:16 speaks to this. I want you to meditate for 1 second on the world that you live in. What are some of the aspects of the world that you live in? And I'll summarize it like this. This place is going to hell. Is it not? This place is running full steam away from God. People are dying. Families are being destroyed. Right? Children are being murdered every day. By the thousands every day, millions. Children are being murdered. People, and I'm not trying to, I don't want us to focus on judging someone. And I want you, and even to recognize this, that people are being enslaved to their passions every day. People, and some, they wanted it. Well, they're still enslaved. People are being shoved into prostitution. People are being introduced to and enslaved by addictive drugs and alcohol and sexual immorality, pornography. This world that we live in is a mess. Okay, would you agree? Man, it doesn't take very long talking to anybody to understand that this world is messed up, right? Now, we as Christians have been given incredible freedom, right? I could throw out some questions out there, but I might be shocked by the answer. But generally, we have a pretty good and easy life, don't we? Generally, not all of us. We don't, if we're growing, we don't have the enslavement. We don't have those same kinds of things. Some of us have been very blessed with our families and different things like that. We could have the attitude of, well, sorry, world. Too bad for you, I guess. I'm going to heaven, right? We could have that attitude. What does that attitude breed? We start sitting around in church on our hands with a whole bunch of time. You know what happens when we have a whole bunch of time on our hands? Start fussing and fighting. Start talking about genealogies. Arguments about the law. Particular interpretation of a passage. Or a theological point that's just so important. Right? There was a guy I was just speaking to last week who was heartbroken, and I'm not going to tell you too many details so you don't know what it was, but he was just heartbroken because one person that he knew was rejected for a ministry based on a very, in my opinion, insanely minute eschatological position. He chooses to believe that Christ is coming back pre-wrath, and he's just saying, I don't know if that's before the rapture or halfway through the treaty. I just don't think the scriptures are that clear. That's his position. I don't agree with him, but I can see where he came up with that. Okay? And he's just excluded for that. You see, this is what happens to us. We're sitting on our hands, we're not doing the work of the ministry, and it turns us in to fight and to war about stupid, can I say that? Stupid things. Okay? Now, where do we live? Is anyone else here with me in this place? This place is a mess. Is there not enough for us to do here? Do you see my point? Are there not enough souls to reach? Are there not enough people to talk to? Are there not enough problems to work on? Are there not enough people to help? Is there not enough for us to do that we got to fight and quibble about stupid things in the body? Do I really got to be concerned about what Sally Joe was wearing on Sunday or that she didn't look at me just right? Or shouldn't I just go out and share the gospel with some people that are dying and going to hell? Oh my. We're at war. Did the soldiers in war go out and fight with each other and bicker and complain and hate each other? They're dead if they do that. They're dead. They got to work together as a team. They got to be on the same page. They got to be following their commander. They got to know what they're doing, and they got to be committed. They get off on some foolish tangent, they're gone. Brothers and sisters, we are at war. Every day, dear people that you know are pressing into hell. Why? God's church is too busy fighting each other. I'd say it makes me sick to my stomach, but it really just makes me sad. It really does. It just makes me sad. It breaks my heart. I don't understand it. Yes, I do understand. I live here. I live with myself. We have our marching orders to make disciples. That's that Matthew passage you're familiar with. The enemy has this divide and conquer strategy. And those passages there in Ecclesiastes, Mark, and Galatians talk about that. Just if we're not working together, we're going to fall. A kingdom divided against itself can't stand. In Galatians 6, it's a directive to us to restore those people who are struggling. And, you know, if you think about it, in the body of Christ, why so many people have life-dominating sin and why so many people live under the condemnation of it for so long with no freedom and they're totally unfruitful in their life is because nobody in the church loves them enough to come alongside them, invest in them, because they're too busy focusing on other things, worldly things. Sad. Peter, let's read that one. 2 Peter 1 talks about being ineffective. For this reason, make 1:5. For this reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, virtue, knowledge, knowledge, self-control, and self-control, steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Now think about that. What makes you unfruitful? What makes you unfruitful is not practicing the things in the previous verse. Self-control, steadfastness, godliness, brotherly affection, love. That's the stuff that makes you grow and makes you effective in the knowledge of him. Isn't that interesting? It makes you fruitful in the knowledge of him. And it would be like this. Don't think that you're going to be more and more like Jesus if you practice being nothing like him. Right? I'm going to fight. I'm going to bicker. I'm going to want my way. And I'm going to be more like Jesus. I'm so smart. I'm so much better than you. I'm going to instruct all of you. I had a counselee this year who he did really well. He's a great guy. You guys are going to get to meet him. And he said he was struggling with a life-dominating sin, and he was trying to help someone with the exact same sin come out of it while he was giving himself to it. Right? Isn't that crazy? Well, guess what? He was ineffective. He would say that. He may even tell you that story. I don't know. It was totally ineffective because these practices weren't involved in his life. Heaven and hell is at stake. There is a right separation. I'm going to let you study that on your own. There is right separation. The only thing I'll say about that for the next point is this. When we practice what I will call unbiblical separation, and what I really mean by that is just ungodly sin. Okay, it sounds real nice and theological when you say unbiblical separation. I mean ungodly sin. I don't like you. I don't want to have anything to do with you. When we practice that, what we really do is we totally downgrade right separation. And we make it very confusing and fuzzy. In other words, when God tells us there are these specific times when you need to separate from people in the body of Christ, when they're unrepentant, when they're, you know, they failure to hear, when they're practicing these things and they won't get out of them, they don't want to hear about it, talk about it. When we lump that right in with, I don't like you, we have given a totally wrong view of right separation. And it's just lost in the muck and the mess of the way that we do church. And then what happens historically is people are kicked out of the church, and we call it discipline. Well, we kicked them out. Why? I had this story a couple years ago where someone went and asked their pastor for help with a sin, and he said, well, you can't come to church here if you have that sin. Whoa, that's wrong separation. You say there's no biblical mandate for that. You're supposed to help that person, not kick them out. So for us, here's the applications, and you just read them and take those home and think on them. Think like Jesus. Put off pride and selfishness. Admit that you need other people. You're not sufficient in your own. Admit that you may be wrong at times, once in a while, right? You must be wrong sometimes because I know I'm always right. Huh? Right? We're going to be wrong sometimes, right? Isn't that true? You may be wrong. And just think about that. If you would adopt that mindset, that really makes talking to you a lot nicer sometimes, doesn't it? I could be wrong. You know, it's okay. I think I'm right, but I could be wrong. Deal with past hurts biblically instead of just letting them set. Just like we saw with Joseph and his brothers. They didn't deal with their sin, and man, that destroyed them. Repent of the sin of inaction or divisiveness in your own life. Work hard. And what I mean by inaction is just not building unity, not trying to foster unity and love and helping people grow. Work hard at love and humility in your own life and in our church body. Look for opportunities to love people. The way the world is broken and God has designed it, there is an unlimited amount of opportunities to love someone. Have a different mindset and love people. Change what you value. That's just plain simple. Just change what you value. Your opinion, what you want, sometimes it's just not that important. Loving people and serving God is the ultimate thing. Get busy serving God. If you're noticing a pattern in your life of just grumpiness and division and problems and things, I wonder if it's just a total lack of serving. I wonder. And you're just not busy doing what you're supposed to be doing, so you have all this time on your hands and all these thoughts in your mind about what someone should be doing for you. Get busy serving. And then see Christians differently. We didn't go there on the notes because it took too long, but you know what? Our world, as we started talking about the enemies that we have, they're on the same team. They have no problem being unified. You know that? They're going in the same direction. They have the same goals. They want the same things. Right? So they just all work together. It's great. they're the enemy, not the Christian sitting next to you. Right? You know, not just the person, but the evil world system, the devil, you know, sin, all that. That's the enemy, not the Christian sitting next to you. They're your brother, your sister. Okay? Get a different mindset about that. You can't choose your family. You can't choose your family. Praise God.